Well, I've got 300. So I could be the wrong one here. Is it 300, Andrew, or 314? Okay, we're going to have to do 300, I think. Sorry about that if I got it wrong. I'm not really sure what song's going to appear up there after the sermon. It's good to see everybody with us, especially if you're visiting. We do have some who are. Thank you so much for being with us tonight. Appreciate very much your attendance, and I want to encourage everybody to follow along with the things that we'll have to say. I appreciate very much the songs that Andrew has led this evening. I told him this morning that I was going to be talking about a statement made in Luke 17 and verse 5, where the apostles asked Jesus to increase their faith, and I appreciate him putting songs together that go right along with that this evening. What a request, isn't it? Increase our faith. When you consider that the Hebrew writer, through inspiration, said, without faith it is impossible to please him, you can't imagine many more important requests to make to the Lord than to increase one's faith. At the end of most of the prayers that I utter, whether I'm doing it publicly or whether I'm doing it just between me and God, I almost always include that statement. Either, Lord, increase our faith, or, Lord, increase my faith. And brethren have asked at this congregation, what exactly is meant by that? And what exactly do I imagine or expect the Lord to do when that prayer is uttered? That's what we're going to talk about in the sermon this evening, because, brethren, I believe it is so very important. If you want to drop a ribbon in Luke chapter 17, go ahead and do that at this time. We're going to be going there in just a moment. Now, the particular request the apostles made was in the immediate context of some teaching of Jesus on forgiveness. Over in Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, we're able to find that there. The apostles, right after that, they said, Lord, increase our faith, seeming to understand that if they were going to consistently follow that teaching and consistently obey that teaching, it was going to require increased faith. They were going to have to grow. They were going to have to mature in their faith. And it causes us to think about this. Our Lord has expectations as we go throughout our lives, as we walk through this life as Christians, in the way that we act, the things that we do, the things that we say, the things that we believe, and just how we conduct ourselves generally, our Lord has expectations for our lives. And they're expectations that we're only going to be able to meet consistently if our faith is constantly increasing. Now, what we're going to see as we go throughout the sermon this evening is what I imagine had to have been an unexpected answer. When they asked Jesus, Lord, increase our faith, I feel very confident in saying what came next was not what they had expected. We learn a lot of lessons, don't we, from our Lord's unexpected answers. You know what? That sounds like a sermon series. You may very well be hearing that sometime in the future. But we learn a lot when He gives answers that, when we look at the question, we wouldn't imagine that's the way He would respond. And I suspect that maybe with the apostles, there was this idea that Jesus might, if not literally do this, something that would amount to just kind of, okay, your faith is increased. Okay, boom, there it is. You've got more faith now. That wasn't the way that it was going to work. Jesus will show that God will help us to increase our faith. But the answer that he's going to give, it blends the power of God with our obedient faith. And that's God's method for increasing our faith. And we'll get into that more as we go throughout the sermon this evening. But let's start considering the answer that Jesus gave. Now, they said, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus immediately went on to discuss the power of faith, what it is able to accomplish. In verse 6, he said this, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now we understand, we are living in a time when miraculous spiritual gifts have ceased. The purpose of them has ceased. There's no reason for them to exist now. And yet, I think we learn from what Jesus is saying here that we have been equipped. Every single Christian who is sitting in this auditorium right now, and every Christian who may view this, every one of us has been equipped by God to accomplish everything that he asks us to accomplish. There is nothing he tells us to do that he has not given us the tools to accomplish. Absolutely nothing. And we know that because God told us. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. So we're telling, or we're being told, if it has anything to do with godliness, if it in any way affects our ability to please God, if it in any way has something to do with godliness, we've been granted that. And when you get right down to it, that means, ultimately, this is all we're ever going to need, beloved. This is all we will ever need. Because it gives us all we will ever need to please our God. What about in the hard times? What about when circumstances of life cause doubts? What about when circumstances of life even bring about something resembling a crisis of faith? What about when it's hard? When times are tough? And it's not nearly as easy to look at 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 and immediately recognize the truthfulness of it. Because it's times like that where we have to make a decision. And beloved, it's times like that so many Christians who are in the midst of doubts, who are in the midst of a crisis of faith, go wrong. Because so often it is at this point, the difficult times, when they start looking everywhere but to God to find answers, to find encouragement, to find instruction on how to live. And here's the thing, beloved, that we have to understand, and I mean that. We have to understand this. Because we will all have moments of doubt. And some will go through a crisis of faith. We must understand this, beloved, or we will not survive it. When that time comes, more than ever, that's the time to go to God, not to go away from it. I want you to open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Psalm 3. Let's go to the third psalm. We're going to read that whole psalm. It's a short one. It's a magnificent psalm. Psalm 3. David's in a situation here. We're told in the superscription, this is when he's fleeing from his son, from Absalom. And he's got a lot of enemies who are surrounding him at this time. And David is down. And David is facing a crisis in his life. And he's talking about the foes that are around him. And while David's foes were actual human beings, we have to understand there will be times when our foes are human beings. But there will also be times when our foes are doubts. When our foes are temptations. When our foes are those mindsets and those attitudes that are attempting to lead us away from God rather than closer to Him. Don't think for a moment those are not foes and those are not adversaries. They definitely are. Well, hear what David says. Oh Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Now listen to this. But you, oh Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and He answered me from His holy hill. I lay down and slept, and I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. You hear that? Look at all the foes I have around me. God, David is saying, and many of those foes are saying, there's no salvation for you in the Lord. You ever have your own doubts rise up in your mind? You ever have those attitudes and those mindsets that come about just because of the place you are in your life? And you start to hear those whispers in your mind, there is no salvation for you in the Lord. You better start looking elsewhere. That's what David was facing. And what did he do? He ran to God. He didn't listen to those foes. He ran to God. And he was built back up. What does it mean, brethren? What does it mean to run to God, biblically? Well, it means this. An essential part in growing our faith is the determined decision to keep on doing the things that faith requires. Someone might say, but I have doubts, and I'm struggling right now. Are you saying that I'm supposed to do that even now? Yes. Yes. It is absolutely essential that you continue to obey God, that you continue to be faithful. It is absolutely vital that you do that. Someone says, well, can I even do that? Yes, you can. Because you can do all things through Him who strengthens you. And why was it that Paul was able to say that? It's because Paul made a determination in his life. And it didn't matter what circumstance he faced. It didn't matter where he was in his life. He made a determination, and it was this. I have been crucified with Christ. That was the vow I made. That was the oath I gave. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Beloved, that is a determination. That is a choice. It's something we've got to keep doing. Now, maybe somebody says, you're talking about the great apostle here. I can't have that type of faith. I'm not that strong. I can't be that strong. Paul was one of the super Christians. Two things. There's no such thing as a super Christian. No such thing. And the second thing is this. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Why? Because that's what God requires. And He's thoroughly equipped us to do everything that He requires. You can have the same type of faith as Paul. Why not? Why not? You can do that. As we allow God's power to blend with our own willingness. And here's something we're never going to have to question. God is willing. God is willing. He wants our faith to grow. But we have to continually remember this. It's not going to be a case of, boom, your faith is grown. Separate and apart from your will, separate and apart from anything you desire or anything you're willing to do, boom, your faith is grown. You don't have to lift a finger. It doesn't work like that. God is willing. The question is, are we? And if we do question that, we can be reminded of what Paul had to say when he was speaking through inspiration. We looked at these two verses we're going to look at here, or these two passages, a week or two ago. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And over in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, we learn exactly how God is doing this. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. So, is God willing to help us increase our faith? Absolutely. There in Philippians, Paul said, it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. That means He will give us the will to do it, and He will tell us how to do it. And He will do it through His Word. Which is what 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13 tells us. Now, do you know what that means? If we would have our faith to grow, if we would both learn to will and to work for God's good pleasure, we have to come here. We have to stay here. Because this is where the answer is. Nowhere else. Jesus would go on in Luke 17, verses 7 through 9, and He would begin to speak on the service of faith here again. I've got to imagine this was the last thing they expected to hear when they asked Him to increase their faith. He goes on and says this, will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Maybe the apostles were thinking again what we've said. Well, Jesus is going to wave his hand and suddenly we're going to have more faith. Or there's going to be just this switch that can be turned on and suddenly our faith increases. No, Jesus says. He says, your calling, talking to the apostles, and by extension to us, our calling is to stand ready. Our calling is always to answer the Master's call. That's what we are about. That's what we are doing. And yet so often, when those doubts begin to arise, crisis of faith comes. One is in a position where they desperately need their faith to grow. They start doing other things. Saying other words and making other decisions. And you start to hear things after they don't show up for a while.
You start to say things when you go and talk to them like, just got to get my mind right. When I get my mind right, I'll be back. My faith is increased, I'll be back, but I just got to take some time away and I got to get my mind right. I've heard that a lot of times in the 16 and a half years that I've been preaching the gospel. I've heard that a lot of times. You want to know how many people in my experience who have said that have come back? None. Absolutely none. Beloved, there is nothing about getting one's mind right that directs them away from God. That directs them away from serving Him. The apostles asked, Lord, increase our faith. And He went on to tell them about the duty of a servant, who perhaps that servant isn't feeling well, isn't feeling great at the moment. Perhaps the servant has some doubts. And yet the master, even in the midst of that, expects the servant to stand ready. And we must as well, because the master is coming back. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to an earlier passage in Luke. Let's go to chapter 12. Luke 12, 35 through 40. Luke 12, 35 through 40. This is what that passage says. Luke 12, 35 through 40 says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Beloved, Jesus is coming back. That's His promise to us. He's coming back. And His expectation is, we're ready. We're standing in service. We're prepared to answer that call, no matter when He comes. And what exactly does it mean to be standing ready and at service? It means this. It means that we are diligent. It means the goal of the faithful servant is to do things exactly as the master said to do. And I'm not sure at what point, I suspect very early on in man's existence. And I suspect some of the ideas begin to sneak into the Lord's church almost as soon as it was established. But I'm not sure exactly when the idea began to enter the minds of Christians that it's just not that important to do things the way God said to do it. And it's just not that important to try to obey His commands as faithfully as we know how to obey them. I don't know where that thought came from. Does it come from love for the Lord? I love Him so much, I've decided not to do it His way. That doesn't make sense. I love the Lord so much, and I'm so grateful for what He's done, and I respect Him to such an extent, I have crowned Him the King of my life, and so because of that, I'm not going to try to do it exactly as He said to do it. That's not a diligent servant. Sounds like a presumptive one, doesn't it? Sounds like a servant who isn't overwhelmed with love. Kind of overwhelmed with self. He certainly needs to correct that before the master comes home. Pick up with me in verse 41 of Luke 12. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household
to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And so they ask the question, Lord, increase our faith. They made that request. And Jesus thus far has said, I will help you. And the power of God will work in you. But here's how it's going to happen. You make the determination to be faithful. You make the determination to keep on obeying me. To keep doing the very best that you can do. Now, I know a lot of times we don't want the responsibility. We don't want to have to do that. And in our entitlement society, we want a lot of things just to be done for us. Oh, God is for us, and God is willing. But we certainly have a role to play, don't we? We certainly have a role to play. And finally, Jesus speaks of the humility of faith. In verse 10, he says this, so you also, when you have done all you were commanded to do, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. I want to say it again. In his answer to their request, increase our faith, Jesus, every step of the way, has been pointing to their obedience, to their willingness to keep doing it his way. Here's the thing, brethren. We are utterly dependent upon our God for everything. For the purposes of this sermon, we're just going to keep this solely within the spiritual realm. And let's just, I'm not going to say anything now that Christians don't know. But let's be reminded so that this point can really drive home in our minds. We are dependent upon our God for salvation. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing. This is talking about God the Son. This is Jesus. That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death we're subject to lifelong slavery. Without that, we're lost. We are utterly dependent upon our God for our salvation. There's no two ways about that. And we are utterly dependent upon our God for guidance going throughout this life. Psalm 119 and 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So we want to know, God, how do I please you going throughout this life? Well, here's the answer. Turn to my word. Turn to my word. There's your guidance. And it'll lead you home. We're utterly dependent upon God for that spiritual guidance. We're dependent upon him for our protection in trials and in temptations. Back in Hebrews again, chapter 4 and verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And what about our assurance, being able to know that we actually are saved? Well, we're dependent upon God for that as well. Revelation 14 and verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Here's the thing, brethren. We all go through those times where our faith isn't quite what it needs to be. We all go through those times when we have doubts. And we're wavering a little bit. Perhaps
perhaps the apostles were feeling a little bit of that when they were weighing the instruction Jesus gave on forgiveness and thinking to themselves, if I'm going to meet this consistently, we have got to grow our faith. And perhaps they saw in themselves it's not quite where it needs to be. And Jesus gave his answers for how to acquire it. And we must get this. It is impossible. That is not too strong a word here. It is impossible for our faith to grow if we take a step away from God. It can't happen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God or by the Word of Christ. That means that if we would see our faith grow, we have to go to the place and stay in the place that it is. We have to do that. The very worst thing that we can do in those times of doubt, those times of weakness, and yes, even those times of crisis, if it gets to heaven. The very worst thing that we can do is start to look everywhere but to God for the answer. Start to look everywhere but to His book for the answer. Why? Say that faith is not found in the universe. It's found there. And it's found only there. What an incredible answer Jesus gave to one of the most important requests that has ever been made. Lord, increase our faith. And so it leaves us with this question: would we have the Lord increase our faith? Well, He will, brethren. But as we've seen tonight, only if we will, and not besides. And so, how's our faith? You know, the truth is, for every single one of us, it always needs to be increasing, doesn't it? But for every single individual represented here tonight, for every single Christian represented here tonight, there's a different story. For every Christian here this evening, they're at different points in their lives. For some of us, things are going very smoothly right now. For others of us, things are not. We all have a story. We all need the same thing, don't we? We need our faith to grow. We need it to increase. And whether we're in the midst of one of those smooth sailing periods or the waters are rough right now, our Lord's answer for how to accomplish it remains the same. Commit yourself, especially in the hard times. Commit yourself to obedient, faithful service. And your faith will grow. Not because I'm saying it, but because that's the medicine. That's the cure. That's the God-approved way. And it's the only way. So do you need help with that? If the answer is yes, Jesus has shown you how to do it tonight. But maybe there's some here who aren't Christians. If that's the case, you have the opportunity now to render your obedience to Christ. Believe with all your heart that that's who He is, the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him as Lord, and be baptized, immersed, to have your sins washed clean from your soul. All things are ready. The question is, are you? And if the answer to that question is yes, please come forward now as we stand and sing. Thank you.